make sure that's on. My name is Russ. Welcome to Reforming Church. It's great to have you here this Christmas season. I'd like to add my welcome to what Drew has already said. We're as a church celebrating Christmas. We've been reading through Matthew's Gospel. Now we come up to this section, Luke, reading about the birth narrative of Jesus. To help you tonight, you'll notice there's an outline. We call it a seat sheet. And it's got everything that's happening tonight. You'll see there's a baptism after this. It's all very exciting. We're waiting for that. Knox and Audrey are literally holding their breath. And then you'll see on the inside, there's an outline. That outline just shows us where our Bible talk, our sermon is going tonight. So you've got me for the next 20 or so minutes. It's my job to explain what the Bible is saying about who Jesus is and what he's done this Christmas. So that's where we're going tonight. You'll see there's a couple of key verses. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, you'll just need to see those verses and read them. The other thing is, this seat sheet, very technical things, high-tech bit of gear, it has a rip-off bit. And towards the end of the talk, in about 20, 25 minutes, I'm going to talk about this. And it's real handy, actually. You can actually just fill it out and ask any question you want. So if you're thinking tonight, well, that didn't really make a lot of sense, or I've got a quibble with that, or I'd like to ask a question, I'd like to talk more about who Jesus is and what he's done, you can just fill it out and you can just easily, just like this, you can rip it off. Now, one day we are going to get a perforated bit along there. But until then, this is all you need to do. And you can stick it in the green bucket at the end as they come round, or the green toolbox. But that's what that's for, and that's what that's for. And I hope you get to take home some notes if you're a note taker. If you're not a note taker, that's fine, but please fill that out at the end. That'd be great. The other thing is tonight we're going to have a baptism. We're going to sing a carol, O Holy Night. It's going to be a fun night. In all of this, though, this part of me explaining the Bible, I'm just a bloke. I'm just an ordinary Bendigo man, and I'm going to need God's help, so I'm going to pray. So I'm going to ask God for help now, and then we'll come to Luke 2 and see what he says in his word. I'll pray. Father in heaven, you have spoken to us in your word. You have told us all about who you are and what you've done. And as we open up Luke chapter 2, and we hear about some good news, we pray that this good news would change our life tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we've gathered together for a fun event. It's a baptism. We're about to have that in a few moments. It's Knox and Audrey getting baptized, and as a sign of God's grace to them, that's why we're doing it. Now, one of the things about a baptism, one of the things about having little kids, is I've noticed, it's a real life changer. Having a child is a life changer. Knox is our first. Just so you kind of get a feel for how much of a life changer he is, there he is. All right, that's our son Knox. So he's around here somewhere, lost in the crowd maybe. But there's Knox having his Michelangelo moment. Yeah, bit of a setup there. He doesn't normally do that. But Knox is a life changer. He's changed our life just by being in it. He's him helping me with the sermon. He's been giving me some tips. I wouldn't put that in, you know. So there he is. There's Knox. Do you know, Cameron and Sarah could say the same about Audrey. Audrey's a life changer. She has changed their life just by being in it. Now, the thing about Audrey and Knox, Audrey's a little bit older than Knox, but they've become friends, right? So Audrey's 6 months old, I think, and Knox is just 2 months old. I kid you not, the other day we put them down on a couch next to each other, and Knox is there, and the first thing Audrey did was put her hand on his hand, if I can get a picture of that. And then she did this, and they're getting to know each other. And they're very cute together, you'll see. And she progressively got closer until eventually she was in his mouth with her fingers, and they're good friends. Having a baby is a life changer, isn't it? Yeah, for some of us, though, we haven't got a baby. And, well, Twitter will tell you, though, there was a birth this year that changed your life. I'm on Twitter. I don't know why, but I am. And I got an email the other day from Twitter. It was just like this, actually. If I can punch that back in. There's my email. The most life-changing tweet this year. Can you see one of them? It was hashtag royal baby. When the royal baby was born, people were tweeting and retweeting and tweeting each other. This changed my life. Prince George has arrived on the scene. And they got messages from the Prime Minister, well, their Prime Minister and our Prime Minister, and everyone's very happy that the royal baby was born. another life changer, a baby being born. At Christmas, you kind of get a picture of Christians. I'm a Christian person. We celebrate the birth of a baby. We sing songs, we sing carols about this baby being born. But this baby being born is not just cute. The Bible says Jesus' birth is a life changer, a game changer. His entry into the world changes everything for you, for me. And tonight, I wonder if you just come to Luke chapter 2 and you hear this story, this narrative, this event, I wonder if your life will be changed tonight. More than it was changed, you know, when Knox and Audrey or Prince George came along, I wonder if your life will be changed. And I want you to see, when it comes to this birth of Jesus, from the beginning, from the outset, if you look at Luke chapter 2, it looks like a very ordinary birth. You see in your outline there, we're going to actually look at it in little kind of scenes of one big episode. It looks like an ordinary birth. If you look at Luke chapter 2, we see, and it's an ordinary birth, and you'll see in your outline, because A, it's historical, and B, it's humble. It's just historical and humble. Seems not particularly significant. In fact, it's so historical that Luke, when he writes this, is at pains to show you how historical this is. When Luke writes his gospel, his biography of Jesus, when he first opens it up and he first writes his book, he starts with a few sentences and he says this: many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have happened amongst us. But I'm writing this, Luke says, I'm writing this so that you may have certainty. So that you may have certainty. That's why he writes. And then when he gets to chapter 2, what Brenton just read earlier, he writes with historical certainty about historical things that happen in our world, in our history. And he says this. You can check it out. There was an emperor of the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus said, I want to know how many people are in my empire. And so he put out a decree. We're going to take a census. And so real, historical, average, ordinary people went to their hometowns, perhaps if your hometown is Bendigo, to get registered, to get your name go down in history. It's all happening in history. And there is this couple. You'll see in Luke's gospel, Luke hones on this particular couple. It's Mary and Joseph, and they go to Bethlehem, because that's where Joseph originally is from. It's his line in the King David, and he's in the King David's line, so they go to Bethlehem. And we notice something in the scene, that Mary is with child. Seems pretty ordinary, doesn't it? Happens all the time. People have babies. Except, if you know a little bit, even a little bit about this story, you know, whilst it's ordinary in every way up until now, there's something very special about this child, about this pregnancy. In fact, it's no ordinary conception. It's no ordinary conception. The Bible says something special, there's something special about this baby, even before he's born. Get this. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, at that point, many Australians might be tempted to burst out laughing. If you're trying to hold it in, you know, look, it sounds strange, doesn't it? Conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's not ordinary. It doesn't happen every day. Like sort of walk down the street or walk past the hospital. Oh, and who's the Father? The Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen all the time, does it? And I think we'll be tempted at this point to say, hang on a second, Russ, back up the truck a bit. That's not an ordinary birth. I'd call that an embarrassing birth. Here's Mary, right, who's in the family way, and it's got nothing to do with her fiancé. Well, that's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? And it was embarrassing for Joseph, to be sure. If you read in Matthew's gospel, he was ready to say, look, you know, quietly, Mary, I love you, and it's been great, but we'll just leave it at that. He was very tempted to do that. In fact, he was going to do that. It took an angel of the Lord to grab him and say, no, Joseph, he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. But then other people believe it too. Conceived by the Holy Spirit? How is that historical? Well, see, I think we're tempted to kind of react immediately to this and say, well, does that mean like God and Mary kind of, No. And the Bible is clear
the Holy Spirit caused this child to be conceived in the womb. And this is not something that was easily believed in Bible times either. So if you're having trouble with this, get this. They weren't just so gullible. First century Jews weren't kind of dumb country folk who said, "Oh, I believe anything you tell me." Joseph didn't believe it. It took a while for this to actually be believed. And in fact, it's one of those things that when you understand what the Bible says, when you see what the Bible says, when you read this account, I think it actually shows even more historical authenticity. People weren't duped into this. And the person that writes this account is a medical doctor. The man who writes the book of Luke is a medical doctor, right? Dr. Luke. He's a medical doctor, so he's not kind of like, "Oh, it happens all the time in my practice. How'd you get pregnant? Conceived by the Holy Spirit." He writes this account. And remember how he writes it as a historian as well. He writes with certainty, friends. He writes because he has gathered eyewitnesses. He has gathered people who were there. He's investigated everything. And he says, "I would pen my life on this. I would write a book that you could mock me for the rest of my life." In fact, three others did it as well. This happened. It's an ordinary birth. It's a special birth. It's historical. It happened in our history. There's something else about this birth. It's humble. It's an incredibly humble birth. See, some people will say things like, "The Bible is full of fairy tales. The Bible's full of fairy tales. Can't believe it." But that's like saying Caesar Augustus is a figment of our imagination. He wasn't real. He was a real historical person. We believe that. And the Bible writes history, but it also writes something else. It writes of how God is working in his world. When Cameron read earlier from Isaiah, he read a passage that was written 700 years way before the birth of Christ. And in that passage, he writes what we would consider prophecy. It's predicting, foretelling the future. And he says this: there's going to be a baby born. One day a man will come. And he won't be like Knox. He won't be like Russ. He won't be like Rory or Kwong. A man will come. And this man, Isaiah says, will be called something. I want you to pick it up on Isaiah. You look up Isaiah 9 verse 6 later. 700 years, this man will be called Mighty God. That's a pretty big claim, isn't it? Imagine you met me tonight. Perhaps some of you are meeting me for the first time. And I said, "I'm Russ, I'm Mighty God." How would that go? Not very well, I'd imagine. You wouldn't believe me, would you? It's a big claim. And for this claim, it's got to have some kind of backup, you know, some big guns from upstairs backup, hasn't it? And this claim is made in a book that has been saying in the Old Testament, right through the New, again and again and again, this man who has come, who's born in a historical way, is Mighty God. But get this. God, born into the world, God incarnate, that means, the Latin just means God in flesh, carnal flesh, God in flesh. God entering the world, the Son of God coming into our world, he doesn't come in a royal way with banners and a nice, you know, golden sort of bassinet. Did you notice how Jesus is born into the world? Humbly. He's born in a humble way. You pick up that scene there in verses 6 to 7. Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem. And they go to Bethlehem, of course, it's a census. What's going on? Hotels are full. The guest rooms are full. And so they're told, "Well, there's no room at the inn, so you'll have to go somewhere else." And you'll see what happens. She gives birth, and they lay Jesus, the baby Jesus, in a manger. Now, we get all kind of Christmassy about that. "Oh, it's a manger." I'm not really sure what a manger is. Here's the thing. There's no room at the guest room at the hotel, so Jesus is effectively born in the equivalent of the stock shed out the back, and his bassinet's a cattle trough. Now, if that ain't humble, I don't know what is. I know cattle troughs. I've worked a lot with cattle troughs. It's not, how we say it, snowy mountains, clean water. It's, they muck it up. I don't know why, but cows, they love to, "Well, there's poo in that, let's muck it up, drink a bit more." That's what they do. And Jesus' first cot is a cattle trough. It's an ordinary, historical, and humble birth. And this birth is also extraordinary news. It's extraordinary news. A birth that happens in history, that happens humbly, is yet, the Bible says, good news for the world. It's good news for the world. We see there in the next scene, in verses 8 to 14, how extraordinary this news is. The scene is of shepherds in the field. Again, an ordinary scene. You go around Bendigo, particularly the south side. If you're new to Bendigo, if you're kind of a visitor, your family and friends, Bendigo south side of the hills, a lot of grazing happening there, you know, grazing. North side's more cropping, flat. Well, you go to the south side, you probably see blokes on motorbikes, shepherds, stockmen, taking care of the sheep. That's what they do. In the ancient Near East, the shepherds are out there at night time with the sheep, defending against the wolf, against the sheep stealer. Still a problem today for many of us. And here they are, in the field, men of the field and flock. These are tough men, and all of a sudden, an angel appears. An angel appears, and they are just struck with fear. The word that Luke uses, because the Bible is written in another language originally, in the Greek language, the word that he uses is phobia. You know, arachnophobia, scared of spiders. They're angel phobia. They're freaking out because it's an angel. And in their fear, the angel says to them, fear not. Because I've got a message for you guys. Don't fear. And here is the message. Verse 10, we see that, behold, hark, the herald angel says, hark, I bring you good news. Good news. The word the Bible uses for good news is gospel. You may have heard it before. It sounds religious-y, doesn't it? Gospel. You know, gospel's not originally a religious word. It's a media word. In the ancient times, it was used when an emperor had a son. He would mint a coin, send it around the empire, gospel. My son is born. Don't fear, there's going to be someone else to take over my reign. Gospel. And here, the angel has the audacity to say, here is good news. More than an emperor's son. Here is good news. Here is gospel. And the key verse that's on your outline right there is verse 11. Luke 2 verse 11. Here's the news. There's a baby has been born in the city of Bethlehem. And here he is. He is the Saviour. He is Christ the Lord. That is extraordinary news. This birth, in all its ordinariness, has extraordinary ramifications. Here is a baby born in human history that is the Saviour of the world. And the shepherds hear this message, and they almost don't have time to take it in, because you see what happens next? Boom! The sky is filled with angels. It's almost like carolled by angel light. And as they're there, and the skies, they're singing something. And the next key verse is verse 14. They're singing something. They're singing and praising God. And this is what they sing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, amongst us, peace. Peace amongst those with whom He is pleased. Do you see this news? Do you see this news that now moves heaven and earth? This news that shakes our foundation. It says there is good news. And the two key parts of this good news are, verse 11, verse 14, He is the Saviour, He has brought peace. He has brought peace. We need a Saviour. I just want to take a moment just to acknowledge, just to think about this. Drew highlighted this earlier as he spoke and as he prayed. We need a Saviour. We need a rescuer. I don't often go to the beach very much. As you can probably tell from my complexion, it doesn't go well with me if I go to the beach. When I used to live in Sydney for a few years, I had some friends, it's true, I went to the beach, and I was walking along the beach with my friends, and they started laughing. I'm like, what are you laughing at? They're like, well, you've kept your boots on. I'm like, yeah, I'm at the beach. So you go to the beach, you go swimming. Because if I go swimming, I'm okay, but there's this thing called rips, you know, it takes me out and I have all sorts of problems. And what happens if you're caught in a rip? What do you need most of all? I know, a Nutella sandwich. You know, if you're caught in a rip, what do you need most of all? I know, I need a manual on how to swim. That would help me a lot. perhaps 300 pages or less, you know, because I haven't got much time. What do I need if I'm caught in a rip? I need a rescuer. That's all I need. I don't need a manual on how to swim. I don't need a Nutella sandwich to make me feel better. I need a rescuer. We need a rescuer. We need a saviour. And that rescuer, that saviour, has brought something we desperately need. We crave it. Peace. Peace. People need peace. And if you just take a moment to look around at our world, you know we do. You knew we do before I even mentioned it, perhaps. See, you look at our world, and our world is a world that has gone wrong. Our world has problems. It's a world of evil. It's a world where we have wars. They said the First World War, which my great-grandfather fought in, his medals are at home, they said that war would end all wars. The Great War. Not many years later, some of the same men were again in Europe, fighting the Second Great War. And ever since then, we've been fighting wars. There are wars everywhere, but war is not in Bendigo. The evil is not just out there. The problem with our world is not just in the bad nations, who are different than us, or look different than us. The problem with our world is closer to home. So you don't have to have nukes to go to war, do you? Sometimes we're at war with each other. Sometimes we just have problems with each other. And this thing, this problem that exists around us, is this, the Bible calls sin. I think sometimes when people think of sin, they kind of have another giggle. Sin. Sin. You know, it's like eating a lot at Christmas and going, oh, that was so sinful. You know? Or eating a Magnum ice cream and seeing the chocolate break up in a sinful way. That's not sin. No, sin is darker than that. Sin is my problem. Sin is our problem. And we see it in the way it affects one another. Right? Sin is the easiest thing in the world to prove. Of all the things that's in the Bible, sin is the dead set easiest one to prove. And I can prove it easily. When you left your house today, did you lock it? Why? Can't trust your neighbour, can you? Sometimes you can't even trust your own family. When you left your car, did you lock it? Why do we do that? Because there's this problem in the world. We don't all get on like a utopian wonderland. There is a problem, and the Bible calls it sin. And it's in me. It's not just out there. It's not just you, by the way. This is me. You can test this easily tonight. Think of someone you love deeply. For me, I'm married. I love my wife deeply. You may not be married, that's okay. You may love your sister or your brother or your mum or your dad, someone you love deeply. But here's the thing. It wasn't that long ago, probably, where you had a moment where you just got a bit frustrated with them. Yeah, you love them, but you got frustrated with them and you felt it welling up inside you, the kind of the junk in your heart and the stuff there. And all of a sudden, it's well, and you said something and you go, oh dear. You were shocked. You said something that was really hurtful. That's sin. That's the evil in our hearts. How did it get there? You know, you weren't injected at birth with this. How did it get there? Well, sin is not a substance. It's a relational problem. And it starts when our ancient grandparents and when we, since we were born, it starts when we tried to live without God in our life. Sin began when we said to God, back in the garden, Adam and Eve, our ancient grandparents, said this to God, great place, God, love your world, but get stuff, we're doing it our way. Talk to the hand, God, giving you the fingers. That's where sin began, and we have been doing it ever since. We may not think, well, I never gave God the fingers. I never kind of told him that, but we live our life as if he doesn't exist. We live our life ignoring him. We try it on our own. And how good is that going for us, by the way? How good is that going for us? It doesn't go very well. Sin is our problem. And sin, as our diagnosis, leads to a prognosis. Diagnosis with humanity is sin. Prognosis is death. Prognosis is death. If you're at dinner with Aussies, with Australians, and you were to talk about things, there's a few things you don't talk about dinner, isn't there? You know, you don't talk about, well, religion. So we're going to have dinner tonight, and we're already talking about some things to do with religion tonight. But there's two things perhaps you might not talk about. There's two things, actually, that people say you can't avoid, right? What are the two things in life people say you can never avoid? What are they? Two things, death and taxes. You can't avoid death and taxes, can you? All right? Do you know there are some people who have avoided taxes? Wasn't me, right? I know there have been people that have avoided taxes. No one has avoided death. Not a single human being. No one. A friend of mine recently, who was actually preaching here, said recently, I like his line, he said, all the sickness in the world, the current percentage of death is 100%. And the Bible says something about our death. It says, one, you can't avoid it. Hebrews 9 says, all die once, and then after that comes judgment. Why? Because of sin. Can you imagine if Adolf Hitler actually gets away with it? You would be pretty ticked off, wouldn't you? Can you imagine if Pol Pot actually gets away with it? Man, I'd be ticked off. We all don't get away with it. We all face justice, give an account. And at the moment, we, most of us, are at war with God. We're at war with God. And we need something. We crave it desperately. We need peace. We need to know tonight, I have peace with God. Here's the good news. Jesus comes so you can have peace with God. And we talk about peace, by the way. We're not talking about, you know, kind of beauty pageant world peace. You know, like beauty pageants say, okay, Miss Universe and Miss, I don't know, Jupiter or something. I don't watch a lot, but, you know, I get the general picture. Every single one of them says this. What do you want for the world? I just want world peace, right? And that's what they want. But it's more than that. It's not sentimental peace. It's not like on a Christmas card. Oh, it's feel good peace. This is significant relationship, radical, rocking, life-changing peace. And it's peace that you can have in a relationship with your Maker right now. And here's the good news. He has come to your world to give it to you. He's come for ordinary people. If you want to know where we are tonight on the outline, third point, He's come for ordinary people like you and I. In that next little scene there in verses 15 to 21, towards the end of our scene tonight, you'll see there the angels go away and the shepherds, they say to one another, hey, they're kind of good historians, they're good skeptics, they're checking stuff out. Hey, look, we were told about this from an angel. That was a pretty freaking scary, right? You know, phobia, angel phobia. We all had it, let's admit it. Okay, well, let's actually go and see if this is true. And so they go and they find the baby in the manger in the cattle trough, just as they've been told. And they go and tell everyone. Wouldn't you? They tell everyone. Here is the message about this baby. He's better than Knox. He's better than... This baby is the rescuer. And so they tell everyone they can tell. And everyone hears and they wonder, like tonight, they're wondering and they're thinking about it. And they tell everyone, and we see there this baby, who's called Jesus, which means God saves, this baby has rocked their world. But these guys are ordinary men. They're just shepherds. Can you believe their word? I mean, here's the thing. Why do you think shepherds were picked? Why were shepherds told? Why didn't they tell journalists? That would have been better. Hey, believe, trust me, I'm a journalist. I work for the ABC. Or Sydney Morning Herald. Or The Age. Or Darwin News. Trust me, I'm a journalist. They tell shepherds. I mean, is it because shepherds make good actors in a nativity scene? No, they're sheep farmers. My dad's a sheep farmer. He's not a brilliant actor. He's a great dad. Why are they told? Get this, because they're ordinary. And their ordinary lives have been turned upside down. And we see throughout and ever since the history of the world, ordinary people tell ordinary people, who then tell ordinary people, who then tell ordinary people, and in fact, I'm doing it right now. This news has come to me. I knew I needed peace with God. This news has changed my life, my world. I still say things to my wife that surprise me, but it's changed me because Jesus has come to do something about my problem with God. And so ordinary people tell other ordinary people. In fact, if you're wondering, it's why we're called Reforming Church. So we named that because we're just saying we're not perfect. Christians aren't perfect people who have it all together. I tell you, we are not. But this is who we are. We are reforming. We are changing by good news, by the good news of Jesus. So here's a question for you tonight to finish. Does Christmas change your life? Does Christmas change your life? Because we know we need a life changer, don't we? Recently I was reading the Bendigo Weekly for non-locals. That's a local newspaper. It's free. That's why we get it. We could get the Addy, but the Bendigo Weekly is good enough. Once you get past the housing ads, you get good little articles. And there was an article that was a description of our city. A doctor in the recent Bendigo Weekly this last week, a doctor said this, that she has noticed amongst young people between 19 to 30, notice that, young people, 19, I think it was 19 to 30, young people, and I'm not in that, I'm older now, that young people are presenting with distress more and more as they come to doctors. Distress. She says she probably associates it with social media and relationships there, family breakup, drug and alcohol issues. Now my question is this. Hang on a second. Statistically, and these stats are released recently, statistically, Australia is the wealthiest nation on earth. We are the wealthiest nation on earth right now. Right? We have everything. We live in paradise on earth. And yet, we are plagued with problems. You and I are plagued with problems in our relationships. We have problems within ourselves. Why are our hearts so troubled? You know why? Because we've tried everything. And nothing has changed our life. For many of us, Christmas, we kind of hope it will. Maybe this Christmas we'll get the family back together again and we'll all get along. And that'll change everything. Maybe this Christmas, perhaps we'll try something new. Or I'll get all the stuff that I really wanted this time. It'll actually satisfy me. We tried everything. But nothing we can do can change this. Get this. God has done everything for you. Jesus Christ is a life changer. Why? Because He is a life saver. He's a life saver. Jesus was born into a world of bad news. He wasn't just born to be cute. He was born to, at 33 years of age, have His arms outstretched and die on a cross. And it wasn't because He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He went to Jerusalem. He went there willingly. He got on that cross for you. He died paying the penalty for your sin, for my sin. Jesus has done everything for you. And more than that, He rose again, defeating sin and death. There is something more significant than man walking on the moon, and it is this. God walked on earth, and He took a giant leap by dying for your sin and rising for your hope. And that's how we get peace with God. And there's nothing else in the world like this peace, friends. Nothing else. Just for one more moment, just compare Jesus. Compare Jesus to any other option. Compare Him to the religions of the world. Compare Him. Get this. Every other religion of the world requires you to earn your salvation. You've got to pull yourself together, clean yourself up, make yourself better. Self-improvement, religion. Jesus says you can't. And He says, I do it for you. Lots of people think, I can't go to church because I have to clean myself up. Here's the thing. We don't kind of clean ourselves up and then come to church. We come to church and Jesus does it for us. This is grace, friends. What about other worldviews? What about kind of moralism? Just be good, be a good person. That's probably not religious, but you're moralistic. Be a good person. Can I ask you, how long does that last? And does that go well for us? How good are you going to be? By whose measure? By whose standards? What is good enough? How would you know? Do you know you'll die trying to be a good person? You will die. The day you'll die, you'll be still trying to be a good person. Jesus says you can't. And he says, I've done everything for you. So you can have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Question is, do you trust in what he's done for you? He's given you everything by his grace. And that's wonderful news, friends. That is good news. That's the good news of Jesus. Right now, we're going to take a moment, just a brief moment. I want you to get those connect cards, communication cards, and you can do some writing and ripping, and I'll do some talking, and then I'm going to have a baptism. So I think Philip's getting ready for that. And we're going to boil a jug of water and that sort of thing. So we'll get the babies organised, that sort of thing. But I want you, in this moment, while we've got a spare moment, I want you to get that communication card, and I want you to write on it anything. You can write, I had a really good night. And I'll think, well, that's nice. But I'd really encourage you, we do this each week at Reforming, I'd really encourage you, write something. In fact, if you disagree, if you've got a question, write that. And also, please do write your name so I know who wrote it. It just goes to me, and I'll read through it, because I was the one that, you know, had to have your attention for 20 or so minutes. And perhaps just write, you may have a question, what about next? What's next for me? If I want to know more about this Jesus who died for me. Perhaps you've got a question. I don't believe this a bit about history. And I promise, here's my guarantee, I'll come back with an answer. I'll actually phone you up. We'll chat with an answer. But fill that card out now. You may say, what's next for me? All that stuff, put on that communication card. Stick it in the green buckets as they come around. Write your name so I know who it's from. But here's your opportunity. Here it is, friends. Here's the thing. As I finish up, I plead with you, don't live your life as if Jesus doesn't exist. Don't live your life as if he didn't do it all for you. Don't try and clean up your own life. Come and get peace with God through Jesus Christ. If someone died tonight and they gave you $1 million as an inheritance, what would you do? How would you feel? Get this. Jesus died, so you get everything. Eternal life. Will you trust him? I'm going to pray you will. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you sent your Son into the world on a rescue mission and you rocked our world. Good news broke forth. We can now have peace with you. We can trust in you. We can know we have a right relationship with you through Jesus, through what he has done for us. And so we pray that we will trust him. Tonight, onwards, for the Mondays and the Tuesdays, that we would trust him. And in response, we say thank you for what he has done. Thank you for this good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.